Welcome and happy Easter. It's great to see you here. Thanks so much for coming out. I want to say hello to all of our campuses. Thanks for being a part of our services today. Thank you guys for being a part. Also those watching online. And I also want to say right now, hey, those of you who are in overflow right now up here at broadcast, can we give them a hand? Thank you guys for doing that. We appreciate that. I wish your seat was better too, I promise you. But we're just glad you're here. And can we just say, isn't God good that the house is completely full? Give God the glory for that, right? Praise God. Unbelievable. You guys look amazing. Everyone's so dressed up for Easter. Turn to your neighbor right now and just say, you look marvelous. Let them know right now. Would you say that? Tell them, you look marvelous. I gotta say it like that. You guys look incredible. So great to have you guys here. It's an honor to be in God's house with you. We're so thankful. And I heard these two old ladies were trying to get to church, and they're coming on Easter. They're all dressed up, you know, and they were just like you in bumper-to-bumper traffic trying to get in. And one of the ladies turned and said, you know, these people that go to church every single week have nothing else to do. Couldn't they stay home on Easter to make room for us? Come on. Well, thank you guys for being here. We're so glad you guys have joined us. It's an honor to have you guys here. And I want to do something kind of different today in this message. I'm excited about this. What I want to do is just kind of break down Easter and what it's about. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What did he do? And why does it matter? And so I just feel like sometimes we get caught up in just the assumption that everyone's on board and, oh man, we get it and we're all there. And that's great for those who are. We're glad you're here. And this service, this message will bolster your faith and give you the confidence in what you already believe. But I also know that there's a lot of people here today that have a drug problem. You were drugged to church today. And I understand that. Your grandmama said, you're going to church. Right? Did you have a mom like I do? Like, you're going to church. And she gives you that look, like that look that terrifies you. Remember that look? Mamas can do the look, can't they? They give you the look like they're like, and they smile about it, but you know there's evil behind the smile. They're like, you're gonna go to church, or accidents will happen. Like, okay, mom, I'm coming. I'm going to church, all right? So we're so glad you guys are here, but I also just want to say I understand that a lot of people are here to celebrate the fact that our Savior rose again from the grave. Praise God. That's what we're here to celebrate. But I also know that not everyone here buys into that. I understand that. And so what I want to do is spell out why we believe this, try to explain it in detail, and then also show you what this can mean for you. That's my prayer for you. And I just want to say, if you're the doubter, if you're the skeptic, we're glad you're here. I'm not going to talk down to you. I'm just going to try to encourage you and lead you and just show you some things. And just, I want to challenge you to open your mind. Just have an open mind. It's kind of funny that they say Christians are just so closed-minded. I would actually argue the opposite, that oftentimes people close their mind to the thoughts of God. So let's have an open mind today and say, let's just see if there's anything to this Easter. Is there anything to this Jesus guy, right? So let's unpack that today. So you guys ready to dive in? Let's go. I'm fired up. Let's do this. So the first question I want to answer, today's message is called, He Chose the Cross for You. But the first thing I want to answer, the first question I want to answer today is this, who is Jesus? Well, we should just ask him and see what he says. And this is what he says in John chapter 8. Now, before you go, okay, hold on, I'm the skeptic. I don't believe in the Bible. Okay, but that's because you're looking at a book that you think was written and by one guy as an author. But actually, this is written by many people. And it just so happened to completely come together in agreement, which is a miracle in and of itself, by the way. And so basically what you had was fragments of where archaeologically we found all these fragments of people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus, and they eventually, and eyewitnesses to a lot of other miracles before Jesus and after Jesus too, and they eventually compiled them into this book. So it didn't come like this. And so it's eyewitness accounts. You say, well, why would someone write down what they see Jesus doing? You see a guy walk on water, you go home and write it down too. Make sense? I mean, you see miracles, you're like, okay, I got to write that down. That's crazy, right? And so you're like, I got this friend Bob. He's been blind his whole life. Next thing you know, Bob's walking around. He's seeing. What's going on? And he told me some guy named Jesus touched his eyes, healed him. Now he can see. That's crazy, right? So you go home, you write that down, right? And so let's now look at the eyewitness account of a guy named John. This is what he heard happening. This is what someone asked Jesus, who are you? Tell us who you are, they demanded. Jesus replied, I am the one I have always claimed to be. When you have killed the Messiah, then you will realize that I am he. Now, this is interesting that he says this because you have to understand that when he said, I'm the Messiah, the Israelite people, the culture he grew up in, they were waiting on a Messiah. They were expecting, they were taught to expect a Messiah. And the Messiah is a big word. A Messiah just means someone who came to save us. That's what it means. That's what Messiah means. And so he says, I am the Messiah. He makes it really clear. Now, the reason I want to point this out is because sometimes skeptical people say, you know what, I'm not into the whole Jesus rose again thing, but I'll give you the fact that Jesus is a good teacher. I want to argue back with you and say, no, he was not a good teacher. You can't be a good teacher and say you're God. You're either a lunatic or you really are God. If I were to get up here on some Sunday, you know, 3 weeks from now and say, hey, by the way, I'm the Messiah, you'd be like, and we're out, right? You'd be like, yep, that's, he's gone, he's lost his mind, what's going on, right? I mean, that would not be a good teacher. That would seem crazy. So if I'm in the audience and I hear this guy say, I'm the Messiah, I'm going to step back and be like, all right, I want to see you back that up. That's why Jesus did all these miracles. And he didn't do them in secret. He did them out in front of everyone. Do you realize that? I mean, he healed the blind man. He healed the lame. The person couldn't walk, suddenly walk again. I mean, you know, he took a boy's Lunchable and divided up and fed 5,000 people off of it. I mean, that's what Jesus did. And so he didn't do these things in secret because he wanted to show that he was legit, that he was the real deal, that he was a Messiah. Then I want to show you something else. This is really cool. Let's back up 1,400 years before Jesus and John are hanging out. And this is what God tells Moses, and this is really important. It's all going to tie together. So God shows up to talk to Moses through a burning bush. The bush is not on fire, but it's on fire, but it's not burning. It's crazy, right? And so Moses is talking to a bush. Says, you know you lost your mind, you're talking to a bush, right? But unless it's God. God's talking to says, hey, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and set my people free, the Israelites. Set them free because they're enslaved, right? And so he says, okay, God, I can do that, even though it's kind of weird I'm talking to a bush, but I know it's you because bushes don't normally talk. So I'm going to trust that. But if I go back, my ancestors, as well as the Pharaoh, is going to say, they're going to ask the question, they're going to say, what's your God's name? And this is what God said. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this, I am has sent me to you. Now, the reason this is important is because now let's fast forward 1,400 years back to when Jesus and John are hanging out in the first century. And someone says, who are you? And Jesus tells you who he is. And look how Jesus replies when he's asked who he is again. Check it out. John 8, 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. When he said, I am, you and I are kind of like, okay, I don't know what that means, right? But if you are an Israelite, that means you grew up in Israel. That means you memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. I don't know if you knew that, the Septuagint. So they knew the word. So they knew when he said, I am, they're like, whoa, he did not just drop that. In fact, it angered them so much, they all picked up stones to kill him. There were blaspheme laws that you can't do that. There are still blaspheme laws in the Middle East that if you cross someone's God, they'll kill you for it, right? I'm not saying it's healthy or right, but that's what they'll do. And so he says, I am. They knew that he was saying, I'm God. So then it says this. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. So he pulled a cloak and dagger and just slipped into the crowd and got away, okay? But what this tells me is this. Number one, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Now, again, I want to say, if he tells me that, I'm like, okay, you better back that up. But he did back it up with miracle after miracle. And then, of course, the miracle at the end was the greatest miracle of all time. And so then the second question I want to answer today is this. Okay, so we know Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Then my next question is, and he's also Son of God, is why did he come? Like, okay, if you're in heaven, sitting next to the right hand of the Father, you got the Holy Spirit, the Father, Jesus are all hanging out, angels are all there, you know, they're all worshiping you, and you decide to take off your heavenly robes and come down to earth as a created being rather than the creator, why would you do that? Well, here's why he did it. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, he has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. Ah, that's what the cross is about. The cross is where he paid the price for all the things that we've done wrong. Turn to the person next to you and say, you've done some wrong. I know you did some wrong. I know you've been doing some wrong. We all have, haven't we? We have all sinned. We've all blown it. None of us are perfect. And so because of that, guess what? We need, the only way to get into heaven is to be totally perfect. I don't know about you, but I blew that plan a long time ago. So I need someone else's perfect record to get in on. And that's why Jesus came, lived a sinless life. Then he dies on the cross, a criminal's death, but he had committed no crimes against God or anyone else. He was paying our price. That's what he was doing. So look what it says in John chapter 10. This is what Jesus said. He said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So Jesus clearly says something here. He says, hey, you know what? No one's going to make me do this. I choose to do it. Now, this is important because sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, Jesus died this miserable death, and it was miserable. We're going to cover it in a minute. But you know, he was tortured, and they hung him on this cross. And you know, before that, they falsely accused him in the court of law. And then they, you know, said, oh, you're guilty, you know, even though he wasn't guilty of anything. And so we're going to kill you. And so people say, gosh, this is terrible. Jesus was just a victim. And Jesus clearly says here, I'm not a victim. Jesus is a victor going into the cross. He's not a victim. No one made him do it. I mean, case in point, we forget Jesus is fully God. So he was there at the beginning of the world, creating the world. So he had all the power already, right? And so just think about that. If he wanted to, when they were like, let's all beat up Jesus and throw him on the cross, he could have said, let the bodies hit the flow. Boom, everyone dead, just like that. He could have done that. He didn't do that. He didn't do that because he restrained himself because he knew that he wanted to sacrifice his life for all of us. And so he chose to go to the cross. And then Jesus says something really radical here. He says this, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except by means of me. Now, what does this mean? Okay, again, I want to talk to the skeptic, to the doubter, the person who's not quite buying into the whole Easter thing. You may say, okay, you know, I think Easter's great. It's a great Christian tradition. It's kind of an American thing. I always think that's the funniest one. I'm like, it's an American thing. Right. You think America started in Israel? I don't understand what you know, it's not an American thing. That's hilarious to me. You know, by the way, Jesus wasn't even white. I don't know if you knew that, but, you know, he was brown as could be. I mean, have you ever seen a white guy in Israel? I don't think so. Okay. So Jesus, right, he's from the Middle East. Okay. And so we forget that for some reason. And so it's not an American thing. It's not your traditional thing. You know, it's a Christian thing, but Christian thing, that just means that's our faith. And this is what doubters tend to say. They say, you know what? I think all world religions have good points, and so they're all kind of the same. When I hear that, I just have to say back to the person saying that or thinking that, I don't mean it's ugly, but that's incredibly uneducated. Because if you study all the world religions, they're all completely different. They're not even remotely close to the same. Confucius says, follow all these teachings, you know, and then if you do that, then you'll be on the road to eternity. You know, Buddha says, if you'll just lose yourself in matter and in thought, and if you'll do that, you'll end up in experiencing bliss, you know, whatever that means, right? And then you got Muhammad, and he's like, if you'll just follow all my teachings, and when you die, we're going to give you 72 virgins. Nothing man-made about that religion. Anyways, so they're all totally different. Then Jesus comes along and he says, I'm not telling you the way to live only. He does show us the way to live, but he says, but you don't follow my pattern to go to heaven because that would be you earning it. You have to know me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Totally different. And of course, and this is when he goes to the cross for us. There's a true story of a pastor who goes to Italy. He's on vacation. He's there, and he goes by this cemetery that's several hundred years old, and he sees this tombstone, and he can't believe what he's reading, but on the tombstone, this guy says, I don't believe in Jesus or the resurrection, but then he says, but if there is a resurrection, isn't that great? Like, this guy didn't know what he believes. I love it, right? But if there is a resurrection, please do not resurrect me. This is on the tombstone. You can go there today in Italy. And then the guy had some money, so he had some means. So he asked when he died, he said, before I die, this is my plan, please put a giant slab over my body. So if there is a resurrection, I can't get up. He did it on purpose. Well, this is about 100 years later from when he died. Apparently an acorn fell into the tomb when he was buried. That acorn over 100 years grew to a giant oak tree and split that slab in half. And the preacher that saw this said, if one acorn of biological life can split the tomb, then what could one acorn of the resurrection power of Jesus do for you and for me? It's incredible. So who is Jesus? Jesus was the Messiah. He claimed to be God's son, to be God in the form of man, and to be the Messiah. And then why did he come? He came to save us from our sins. And the third thing I want to cover today is what did he go through? I'm not going to lie, this is tough to hear. But I actually want you to lean in because I think sometimes, to be honest, we're so used to, if you're a Christian, the Easter story, you kind of miss some of this. So I want to back up, and what I decided to do is take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's accounts, their eyewitness accounts, and merge them together in a timeline for you to show you exactly what Jesus chose to go through for you and me to sacrifice himself for us. So here's that timeline. First, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Then Jesus surrenders to God's will for him to die. He does it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus was falsely accused in a religious court first and in the court of law there in Rome. In a Roman court of law in Israel. They spat in Jesus' face and beat him. They mocked him. He was flogged with a lead-tipped whip. I want to take a moment to explain a lead-tipped whip. We've seen whips before, but this is a unique whip. The Romans were incredibly gifted at torture and murder. So they knew how to take someone to the edge of death and then pull them back. And this is called 39 lashes. The whip that they would use, a lead-tipped whip, it was a long whip. On the end of it, it would span out in five or six different little leather whips, basically. And on the end of each one of those, it would put a sharpened stone attached to it. And just imagine my hand, if each finger represents one of those lead-tipped whips, they knew how to sling it just right and pull it back to where it pulled chunks of meat from someone's back out. 39 times. Why 39? Because they knew that was the threshold before death happens. If we would have had Jesus stand up after that 39 lashes and turn, you would have literally said, where is the rest of him? The normal contour of our back, it's not there anymore. It would take 10 to 15 pounds of flesh. And they would have to stop because it would get so thick that if they did too many, they would actually puncture the heart from the backside. Man, he chose this. He chose it. Then they stripped him. They forced a thorny crown onto his head. We think thorns are small. These are 2 and 3 inch thick thorns. When they shoved it on his head, it was to create massive pain and blood. They taunted him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him again and struck him with a stick. They made Jesus carry his own cross. They offered him wine with bitter gall. He refused it. To be honest with you, when I was doing the research this week, I stopped on that because I couldn't remember what that was about. I thought, man, I've been to seminary, and I don't think I know what that is. So I just leaned in to do some research, and when I discovered what it meant, honestly, I just sat back in my chairs as I was working on this message, and I just wept when I realized what it meant. This is what my Bible commentary tells me that this meant when they offered him wine with bitter gall, and he refused it. Jesus was then offered wine mixed with gall, a drink given to dull the senses and make the pain of crucifixion somewhat easier to bear. Jesus refused to drink the mixture, for he wanted to be in complete control of his senses, even while hanging on the cross. He wanted to feel the full pain. Who would choose that? That's like saying, we're going to perform open heart surgery, and you say, yeah, don't knock me out. Who would do this? It's like going in the ring as a boxer and saying, yeah, don't give me the mouthpiece. I'm good. I'm just going to let my teeth get hit directly. He chose this for you and for me. Then they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. They gambled away his clothes. They fastened the sign above his head saying, King of the Jews. They taunted him and shouted at Jesus. Next day at noon, the sky went dark at noon till 3 p.m. Then God the Father pulled away. This is the first time Jesus was separated from the Father in all of eternity. He felt it. God had to turn his back on his own son for his son to pay the price for sin. Because that is the price of sin, the separation from God. So he turned his back, and this is when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt it. And with one last cry, Jesus gave up his spirit and he died. Notice it says he gave up his spirit. He chose to do this for you and for me. You say, Pastor, what was on Jesus' mind when he was on the cross? That's easy. Us. We were on his mind. That's why he did it. He did it for us because he loves us. Last service, I had a lady out in the atrium. She said, I just have a question. Why would Jesus do this for us? Why would he go through this? And I said, do you have a child? She said, no. I said, when you have a child, would you do anything to protect him? Would you step in front of a moving bus? She said, of course. I said, that's why he did it. We're God's children. What would you not do for your child? He loves us that much. So why do we celebrate Easter? Well, let me tell you something. This story at this point, let's be honest, it is depressing and tragic beyond limit. It is a horrific scene that has actually happened, that's actually occurred. But the reason we're gathered here today, the reason there are parking jams all across the world getting in churches is because this is not the end of the story. Oh, it changes fast from here. It may seem like he was losing, but oh, how things can change. Now let's look at Matthew's eyewitness account come day 3. At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Let's go. That's what I'm talking about. That's my God. He said he'd do it, and then he did it. He rose again. He conquered. He holds the keys of sin and death in his hand. And that's why I'm not scared to die, because I know I'm not going to die. I'm just going to go be with my Lord. We don't have to be afraid. Let me talk to the skeptic for a moment. Hold on, Pastor. You're getting all excited, but I don't think I buy into all that. Well, you just need to know that there were 500 witnesses. We put someone behind bars here in the States for a crime for one or two witnesses. If it's corroborated, that's amazing, but one witness will do it. Two witnesses? Done. I mean, that's airtight. There's no getting around that. 500 witnesses? You're going to tell me this was a ruse with 500 witnesses? Okay, let me ask you this. So there were 11 out of the 12 disciples left, and 10 of those 11 died for their faith. So you're going to tell me you'd die for a lie? Someone's holding a knife over you, and you're like, okay, you're going to die for your faith in Jesus, and you know you did it for the money, you did it for the fame. Don't you think at that point you'd be like, whoa, let's talk about this. Not one of them broke. Not one of them. They all died for their faith. What would make you die for your faith? I tell you what would make you do that. You saw the storm calm. You saw the blind man see again. You saw him walk on water. You saw him feed 5,000. You saw him die on the cross, and you saw him after he rose again. And so there's nothing you're afraid of now. That's what would cause you to do that. That's the difference. That is our faith. That's why I can stand with confidence and tell you this really happened, and it can change your life forever because he rose again. That is the rock bed of our faith. Without that, we don't have faith. If this didn't happen, let's go home. I'm wasting your time. But it did happen. All the archaeological evidence, the historical evidence, all points to this truth that he really rose again from the grave. So then the question should be asked, okay, you've laid out the facts. Why should I care? What does it mean for me? Well, Jesus did all this to give you three things. He gives you thousands of things, but I want to suffice it down to three things that he gives us. Condense it down to three things. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's grace means we didn't earn it. We didn't do anything for it. He paid the price for us, period. He's just done. I covered it for you. And so the first thing he gives us if we'll receive Christ is he forgives us of our sins. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good deal alone. That is worth receiving Jesus alone, just to not have to carry guilt and shame around any longer, to know that our sins are covered. You may say, "Oh, Pastor, man, I thought the walls were going to cave in when I walked in church." Oh, no, they would have caved in on me long before you, because we all have done things that we're embarrassed of, that we're ashamed of. But that's why God came. He gives us grace. He forgives us. Second thing we get is this. Jesus said, "I am the one who raises the dead and gives them life again. Anyone who believes in me, even though he dies, shall live again. He is given eternal life for believing in me and shall never perish." What does that mean? That means Jesus will give you heaven. He will give you eternity. This means that one day when you pass away, you can know that you know that you know that you're going to go to heaven. That's a pretty good deal. Guys, have you seen the stats on death? They are terrifying. 100 out of 100 people die. It's crazy. And with stats like that, we should probably think about where we're going to go, because you and I are going to be dead a lot longer than we're going to be alive. So I want to know where I'm going. And some of you young people think, "Oh, I got lots of years for this." You don't know that. As a pastor, I can't tell you how many young people I've buried that thought they had a long time. You don't know. None of us know how long we have. And so don't play Russian roulette with your eternity. You don't know how long you got. So now is the time to give your life to Christ. And then Jesus said this. This is the last thing Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross before he died. Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's in John chapter 19. Now, when Jesus said, "It is finished," there's a word for that. Jesus spoke Greek, but not any kind of Greek. He spoke Koine Greek. Greek, if you go take a Greek class and then you went and to people who actually speak Greek, you'd be like, "Okay, well, I don't remember all these words. I don't know all this." Because it's kind of like if you go to Spanish class and go to Mexico, you'd be like, "Okay, you're not using the same language I heard." That's because there's a difference, right, between like formal Spanish and like actual Spanish. In the same way, Jesus didn't speak formal Greek. He spoke koine Greek. Koine means street. Jesus was street. Anyways, so that's where he spoke. Sorry. The great thing about the Greek language is it takes up to 5 English words to get the meaning of one Greek word. God did that, I believe, so we could have the Bible in specific language that we can't miss the point. So "it is finished," 3 words in the English language, is 1 word in Greek, and the word is tetelestai. Would you say that with me? Say tetelestai. Tetelestai has 3 different meanings, and I think these are all significant for each one of us today. Here's the 3 meanings. When Jesus says "it is finished," in business terms, tetelestai means your debt is fully paid. Like, he paid for all of our sins. So right now you're like, "You have a pastor. I mean, I've accepted Christ before, and I know he's in my heart, but I mean, I blew it last week, last month, last night." I mean, you know, well, let me ask you, how many sins that Jesus died for you on the cross were future sins? All of them. So he covers everything. Your debt has been fully paid. And in the legal system, tetelestai means your sentence has been fully served. If you go to our prison system, somewhere there's court dockets in some database that tells us how long a prisoner has to stay there, and then they eventually get out, right? Hopefully. Well, here's the thing. In their day, they didn't have databases and all that, so what they would do is whatever prison cell you're in, on the outside, they would write what you did and what your term of stay is going to be, and then they would have a date on it, and when you got to that date, someone would come and unlock it and let you out, and they would write over your sentence, tetelestai, sentence paid. Jesus said, "It is finished." He said, "I paid your sentence. I went to jail for you. I took the punishment for you. I took the electric chair for you." He paid our sentence. And in the military term for tetelestai is the battle has been fully won. Maybe you're going through something right now. I want to encourage you today. You are not fighting for the victory. You're fighting from the victory. You already have victory in Jesus. Tetelestai. It's finished. He gives us victory. Now, this is one more thing I want to mention real quick. This is a really cool thing about tetelestai also, is the word has a certain tense. Now, in the English language, we have 3 tenses. We have past tense, present tense, future tense. There was an English teacher teaching her 4th graders And she said, okay, students, so if I say, I am pretty, what tense is that? The little boy raised his hand and said, probably past tense. So, anyways. So in the English language, we have three tenses, past, present, future tense. But in the Greek language, they have a fourth tense that we don't have. It's called the aorist tense or the perfect tense. And what's so cool, when he said it is finished, he used the aorist tense. This is important, and here's why. Because the aorist tense means this. It has a finite beginning, but the benefits never end. So when he died on the cross for you, he saved you. But I don't know about you, but he is still saving me every day. He is still forgiving me every day. He is still giving me victory every day. And those benefits will never run out. Okay, Pastor, so I see how this relates to me. So now the question is this, what do I do? I believe the scripture is really clear what we should do. Romans 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with us. It's not complicated. It's not supposed to be. This scripture doesn't say, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and vote Republican, then you'll be saved. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say, if you confess with your mouth, you know, believe in your heart, and you give the United Way, then you'll be saved. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and be weird like your great aunt. No, it doesn't say any of that. We all have that religious weirdo in our family. All of us do. I think my kids are pointing to me, but that's okay. The thing I want to tell you is this. We're not asking you to join a church. We're not asking you to get religious. We're not asking you to become someone you don't want to become. I'm just simply asking you to accept what a man did for you who claimed to be God, then backed that up with miracles, and then ultimately gave his life and the greatest miracle, he rose again. So therefore, he's not just man. He's also God. You can receive him right now. Would you pray this prayer with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed across all of our campuses right now, those watching online, we're going to pray this prayer out loud together to lead those who have never prayed it. You can pray this prayer with us. Would you just say this right now, sincerely to Jesus? Just say, Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose again. Thank you for dying for me. I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just gave your life to Christ, would you just hold your hand high right now? Just hold your hand high if you just gave your life to Christ. Praise God. Hands are going up all across the broadcast campus. And right now, if you're up in overflow, raise your hand if you just gave your life to Christ. Would you do that? Just raise that hand, hold it up high. Thank you, we see your hands. Thank you, Portland, praise God, hold your hand high. Thank you, Rockport, Fulton. Hold that hand high, praise God. Thank you, Padre Island, praise God. God's moving at Rockfield right now. I can sense it, praise God. Hold that hand high. Come on, Stone Oak. Hold that hand high if you just gave your life to Christ. Praise God, praise God. If you're online with us right now, if you just prayed that prayer, would you do this? Would you just put in the text chat, just text my hands raised or click hand raised right now. If you're in our prison ministry right now, lift your hand high. We praise God for the decision you made to give your life to Jesus today. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you that we now know who Jesus is, why he came, what he went through, and why it matters. Thank you for those who just gave their life to Christ. Lord, we celebrate you today all over the world because our Savior lives. He is risen. We thank you for that, God. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true.